Have you ever, I'll just be honest with you. I was honest with the Bible study last night. I love sleep. I love to sleep. My bed is one of my favorite things in the whole wide world. I love my bed. I really love it. I just got a new bedspread from Overstock, so I really love it now. But I loved it before. And I have a pillow that goes wherever I go, my pillow goes. If I'm on a retreat, my pillow is with me because it reminds me that I do have a bed at home waiting for me. When Brian and I were living in England, and I used to have a saying that home is where your bed is. And I love going to sleep at night all cuddled up in my bed. I'm one of those people that I have heavy covers. I like the house to be frigid cold. Like you could see the vapor coming out and you get under your covers and it's all warm, but everything else is cold. I'm the only one who feels this way because usually what happens is I wake up and somebody's turned the thermostat way up and I am dying, feeling like I'm in Hawaii dressed in a fur coat. It's not a good feeling, but I love the cuddly aspect of my bed and just to lie down and to fall asleep. I usually don't have any problems falling asleep. I'm one of those people that can sleep almost anywhere. I am a plain sleeper. And I don't mean P-L-A-I-N, like simple. I mean airplane sleeper. From the moment they start those engines, I never even hear what the attendants tell you to do with the mask that drops down, because I'm already asleep. I love the roar of the engines. It's depressing to Brian. On our last trip, he hadn't slept for 48 hours, and I came home so refreshed because of the flights. It's like, yes, I'm going to sleep. And it doesn't matter if I'm in coach or whatever, I can sleep. Also, my pillow goes on every plane ride I take. I just pull it out, and then I've got two pillows. But I love sleep. But what I hate is when I'm about to fall asleep, and I hate it especially when I'm all alone, and I'm about to fall asleep, and all of a sudden I hear a creaking door, a settling wall, an unidentified sound in the night. And then that's it. I'm not going to sleep that night. The adrenaline has already begun to flow. My ears are going, we can't sleep. We got to listen. There might be somebody there. And then I do this thing. I know it's crazy, but this just shows you who I am. I have to get up and look under my bed. And I have to check behind the door. I just have to. But no matter what I do, I go back to bed. But by now, my heart's just going a million beats a minute. Just... And I'm trying to say, okay, I don't want to lie on my stomach because I don't want them to stab me in the back. I don't want to lie on my side because I don't want to see them when they're coming. I don't want to be like this because that's straight into the heart. You know, all those crazy thoughts are coming. And your body is begging for sleep. But your mind is showing you every horror movie you have ever seen in your life. Sometimes it doesn't have to do with a creak. Sometimes I'm... creak or croak, it doesn't need it. Sometimes I'm closing my eyes and a conversation will come to me that I had earlier that day. And my mind begins to play it in the audio format. Da-da, da-da, da-da. And you know, my voice is always sweeter in the audio format. My voice is always, oh, ta-ta, ta-ta. And, you know, their voice is always, ding, 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 ding. And my voice again, oh, ta-ta, ta-ta, which I know isn't a reality, but that's still the way it plays. And the next thing I know, the volume is turned up full blast in my brain. And now my heart is beating with the bass notes of what's going on in the audio. And the conversation gets louder whenever it's something degrading towards me or an insult. And there is always the dubbing over of what I said to what I should have said. You know, instead of the things I actually said, I'm actually saying like much nicer, non-confrontational things than what I actually said. And now I can't sleep because I'm playing that conversation over and over again. And then I've got a huge list of what I must do and the obligations. I'm writing letters in my mind. I'm writing letters to people. I'm thinking, I need to get up and type this. And you know, a couple times I've gotten up in the night and typed letters, and to this day, I regret every letter I typed in the heat of the night. I'm telling you, if you get a letter from me and it's marked any time after 9 o'clock at night, don't read it. Do yourself a letter, do yourself a favor, hit delete. Say, you know, she's loony after 9 o'clock. Just don't listen to this. But all of a sudden you've got this huge list of, oh, if I hadn't done that, or if I had said this, and I need to go back, and I need to do this. And it's the feeling of having a major paper due the next day that you haven't even read the book for. Ever have that feeling? Or the to-do list is so great that at night it just seems like there is no way it will ever, ever happen. Last night, Brent had a dream, and it's so funny. In his dream, he and I were cleaning out the house, and there were these people coming in that kept making the house dirty. And I'm like, when have you ever been a part of the cleaning process? No offense, but only in your dreams. Ha ha. Or it's that feeling of a test that you haven't prepared for, that you haven't studied and you know nothing about the subject material. And all sorts of scenarios are running through your mind like a pack of wild wolves. And the more you think on these things, and the more you try to reason them out, because the thought is, okay, I'm just going to think on these things, I'm just going to reason this out, and then I can sleep. But the more you think about it, the worse it gets. The worse it gets. And your body is literally saying, please, stop it and let me sleep. I want to sleep. And your mind's going, nuh-uh, not now, you're not. Mm-mm, I got you exactly where I want you. And you want to sleep. The other night, I had one of those nights. I had just fluffed my pillow. I'd gotten the other three pillows just the way I wanted them. I was so ready for sleep. And I laid down and the thought came to me, that person is a talebearer. They should not have done that. Now, I don't think that was my thought, to be quite honest. I think the devil gave me that thought right as I was going to sleep because he didn't want me to sleep. I think he's a sleep robber. And all of a sudden I thought, Yeah, they are. Somebody needs to tell them they are. Huh, I wonder if I could do it like kind of discreetly or if I could send it anonymously. Like, tell bear. You know, like, I don't know, really anonymously, like in red paint on the garage or something, you know? And these thoughts are, you know, going through my mind. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord broke through. And now, mind you, as I'm beginning to entertain this, I can feel myself suddenly beginning to get worked up. You know, yeah, they're tellbearer because they said this about me. And then they said this about, and all of a sudden I'm building a case. And I feel it coming. And the Lord breaks through this thought process. And he says, is this worth your peace? Is this worth your peace? Is this worth not being able to sleep all night? Waking up with your eyes all swollen so people think you're 10 years older than you are? Is this worth it? Do you really want this? And he said, do you really want to start judging people and applying labels? Because if you want to start being the judge of the world, I'll give you some other people to think about. Because this is my job, not yours. Or I can take this from you, give you love for that person, you can leave them in my arms, and in exchange, I'll give you peace. I'll give you the peace that passes understanding. I'll give you a peace that is irrational and unreasonable when you consider the situation. I'll give you a peace that will literally rule your heart and mind. I will give you a peace that will take over and say, no, you're not going there, mind. I'm not letting you out of this fortress of peace. And I'm not letting those thoughts into the fortress of peace. I will give you that kind of peace. I will give you a peace like I gave David, that when he was running from Saul and he was in the fields and he was vulnerable to the soldiers of Israel, vulnerable to enemies, vulnerable to the elements of nature, he could lie down and say, I will both lay me down and sleep because the Lord is watching over me. I'll give you that kind of peace. Or you can have this and feel frustrated, feel angry, feel misunderstood, feel helpless. And I'm like, I'll take the peace. In fact, 5 orders of peace to go, please. I took the peace. I gave the Lord the whole situation. I said, I'm not in charge of this person. She's your daughter. You deal with her. And I'll take the peace. And I'll tell you what happened. My pillow suddenly felt fluffier than it's ever felt. And the next thing I knew, it was morning time. I got that peace. You know, the peace of God is so valuable. We forget, don't we? I mean, think about all those people who are trying to get peace, that are trying everything for peace. They're taking pills for peace. They're numbing themselves to all the events going on in their life so they can try to get a little bit of peace. They're getting hypnotized. They're getting psychotherapy. In some cases, they're getting shock therapy. They're trying to move away and get into a different situation. They're doing all sorts of things just to get peace, and it keeps eluding them. But the God of all peace is offering us peace. And as Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. He is offering us a divine peace, an irrational peace, a spiritual peace that is greater than any storm, crisis that life can throw at us. The peace of God is greater. But like the lyricist wrote, and what a friend we have in Jesus, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Because we don't get the what peace. We don't understand the value of this peace and the greatness of this peace. The value of the peace. Think of how many millions of dollars are being spent towards peace. And we have it in our possession. It is ours through Christ Jesus, and we're not using it. We're thinking that we are doing something for God by worrying, by taking this thing on ourselves. We're thinking, I've got to be so responsible. And God's saying, no, I'm responsible. Have my peace and cast all your cares upon me. Perhaps we don't take this peace because we're ignorant of it. Perhaps we've never realized we can access this peace, that this is what God has for us, that this is what God wants for us. Perhaps we've never considered the greatness of the peace, the gift that is ours, this peace. Perhaps we've never accessed it because we don't feel deserving of it. No, I need to worry for at least another hour. I really should worry about this. And then I'll accept your peace. Or, no, I need to suffer a little bit more before I accept that peace. Maybe that's why. Because we're condemning ourselves. And we don't feel like we deserve that peace because we've never seen ourselves as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we don't feel deserving of that peace. Perhaps we're not taking that peace because we've never accessed it by faith. We just simply have never used it, never asked for it, didn't realize that we had it, or we could use it. That was the plight of the Ephesians. Though they have been blessed with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they were not living in those blessings. Not living in the blessings that Jesus Christ had procured for them led them down a dangerous path, because the Christian life without the blessing of God's grace becomes duty and not delight. You see, the Ephesians were rich in their own work. They were intolerant of false doctrine and teachers, which is a good thing. They were laborious in their work for God and hardworking. They were patient. They were discerning. So they were lovers of truth. They were not weary in doing well. They were an energetic people. But Christian service became Christian servitude rather than co-laboring with Jesus Christ. You see, they were more interested in what they were doing for Jesus than what they had because of Jesus. And that caused their hearts to grow cold to Jesus. This can happen to any of us. Because what we do is we start putting more expectation on what we do for Jesus than expectation on what Jesus has done and is doing and will do for us. Our expectation, as the psalmist said, is to be on God alone, not on myself. But you know, sometimes we feel better about ourselves because we're doing so much for the Lord. I have a friend right now, and she has done so much for Jesus. I think she burst into the kingdom of God at 2 and started working for Jesus and didn't slow down until she was 50. But she was caught off guard by this anxiety. And now she can't do anything for Jesus but just love him. And she says, Cheryl, sometimes, she said, I'm at this place right now where all I can do is receive the love of Jesus. She can't work, she can't talk. All those things that she used to do for Jesus has been taken away. And now it's just Jesus loving her. It's all that happens. Jesus just loves on her. And her expectation is now on Jesus alone. And she's back to this first love, incredible appreciation of Jesus. When you talk to her, she starts crying because she's so amazed at the grace. When here she is, unable to do anything in her mind that is productive for Jesus, she has never felt so loved and encompassed by the grace of God in all her life. You see, Jesus said to the Ephesians, I have something against you. You've been working so hard for me, but you're not loving me. You've left me behind. I'm not your passion. I'm not your friend. You're doing all of this stuff, but I'm not part of it. You're so busy doing for me. I think of Mark chapter 6, where we're told that Jesus, I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 8. Mark chapter 6 might come in a little bit later in the Bible study, but right now I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 8. But in Matthew chapter 8, there's the story of Jesus falling asleep in the boat. And the disciples are trying to save Jesus from the storm, right? They're bailing the water, and I think they're saying this, don't wake him up. Don't wake him up. We can take care of this storm. We need to protect Jesus. Jesus needs his sleep. Don't wake him up. Have you ever wondered, why didn't they wake him up? Because they're so busy doing for Jesus. We're going to save Jesus. We're going to save him. We're going to preserve his life. And in doing so, they almost lost their lives, didn't they? You know, when we're so busy trying to save Jesus and more interested in what we're doing for Jesus, we begin to sink in the storms of life because Jesus does not want us to leave him asleep. But until we wake him, he won't come into the situation. He will let us go on like the Ephesians doing this. Until we call upon him and say, help, I need you. And he'll say, I've been here all the time. I've been in the boat. I've been here, but you've been ignoring me. You've been letting me be. You've made it all about what you do for me and not about what I can do for you. And all of that energy they expended, all of that worry. And Jesus just gets up, says, knock it off. And there's a great calm. And then he says to them, "You have little faith. Why did you fear? Why did you try to do this without me? Why didn't you bring me in?" Because Jesus wanted to be with them. We're told that when Jesus chose the disciples, he chose them that they might be with him. Perhaps Paul noticed this inclination in the Ephesians. And when he was in prison, he began to think about this inclination that they had to be so hardworking, zealous, to do for Jesus, but how that they were doing it in their own energies. And maybe he thought, oh, they need to live in their blessings. They need to realize that it's in and through and by Jesus rather than for Jesus. And so over 35 times in this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul will say, in, by, and through, and make a reference to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. 35 times, because he wanted the Ephesians to know it's in, it's through, it's by. This is what Jesus wants to do for us. Paul presented the Ephesians with the divine blessing of Christ and then explained to them how those blessings operated in every essential area of the Christian life, in ministry, in the church, practically in their own lives, marriage, family, the workplace, and especially in spiritual warfare. In fact, what happens in chapter 6 is this. Paul will tell us all the armament that is ours, that Jesus has already given us. We already have the helmet. We already have the breastplate. We already have the shield. We already have the shoes that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We already have the belt of truth. The problem is not that we don't have it. The problem is we're not putting it on. We've put it, we've encased them in museum pieces. Oh, I don't want that to get dirty. I don't want that to get banged up. No, you see, we already have it. And that's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. You already have all that you need, but you're not using it. You're not accessing it. The Ephesians needed to operate in the blessings of God. God's blessings are not options. They're essentials to spiritual prosperity. God's blessings are needed for the abundant life. You know, sometimes we treat them like jewelry. Like, well, I really could get by without it. It would just, you know, I don't need to look pretty today. You know, we don't put it on. We're not accessing, we're not using them. Because we tend to think of blessings as just adornments or giftings. But Paul is saying these blessings are essential to the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. Do you want life more abundantly? We're not talking about a quantity, but a quality of life. Don't you want to live life on the highest plane? When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he says to them, "Are you not acting like mere mortals?" You see, this life was never meant, the Christian life was never meant to be lived on the mortal plane. In my capabilities, in my energy, the blessings of Christ take me to the next level. So it's what God can do and no longer limited by my energy, by my body, by my talents, by my giftings. But everything becomes limitless because I am dealing with the all-powerful God and the blessings that he has given me in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying to these Ephesians, it's not enough to simply glory in your salvation and what you can do for Jesus, but it's time to start receiving all that God has for you. Because living in the blessings would make them more productive and even more fruitful. The Ephesians had a tremendous start in the gospel. Paul, on his third missionary journey, had gone to Ephesus. Even before that, he had gone to Ephesus and left Aquila and Priscilla there, who had met Apollos there. They'd gone to the synagogue. Here's this man who's speaking so eloquently about Jesus, but he only knows that Jesus has come. He only knows what John has preached about Jesus. And he knows that Jesus was in Israel. He knows that he did miracles, but he didn't know that Jesus could be received into his heart. And Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and they explained the way more excellently. And then we're told Apollos began to, for lack of a better word, blaze in the synagogue in Ephesus, proving that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, using the scriptures to do so. Paul returns and he meets these other disciples and he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Well, we know about the baptism of John." They were like Apollos. They knew the Messiah had come. They could tell by the times. They had heard the story of Jesus, but they didn't know they could receive him. When you read in John chapter 20, Jesus says to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them, and they're born again. But in Acts chapter 2, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that's when they become even more powerful witnesses to Jesus. That's when they begin to live in the blessings. So Paul comes to these Ephesian believers, these disciples, these 12 men, and says, "Have you?" And he prays for them. And not only do they receive Jesus, but they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to proclaim the glory of God. Paul, we're told, preached in the synagogue for 3 months, speaking boldly, reasoning, persuading about the things concerning the kingdom of God. But some in the synagogue opposed them, and when that happened, he moved to the school, the secular school of Tyrannus. And in this school, he taught daily for 2 years. And we're told from that place, all of Asia heard the gospel. They were able to hear because Ephesus was a merchant center. It was where East met West at the port of Ephesus. It was where the ships from Europe and East Africa would come. And they would receive the goods from Asia and Turkey and that area. It was where East met West. There was much commerce that was taking place. And what would happen is these merchants would hear the gospel and then go back to wherever they were from and share the gospel. So that the gospel went out from Ephesus to all of the known world at that time. Ephesus was the fourth most important Roman city. In fact, it was called by most the Emporium. That's how it was known. It would be like the South Coast Plaza. You know, it was the place where everybody would go to do the merchandising. We're told that in that place, not only did Paul preach and share the gospel, but incredible healings and unusual miracles were done by Paul. There was such an anointing of the Holy Spirit that wherever Paul's, even his handkerchief, if people touched the handkerchief, they were delivered from demons or they were healed of various diseases. God was moving powerfully through Paul because Paul was living in his blessings. We're told that many were delivered from the occult. In fact, we're told the story of the sons of Sceva. These young men, they had heard Paul preach about Jesus. They saw the power that Paul exercised, and so they decided to try it. So they went up to a demon-possessed man in Ephesus and said, "We adjure you, by the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out." The demon spoke in that man and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you guys. You're unprotected." And you had one of the streakings of the Bible. These men ran away from this demonic man naked, just trying to get away. We're also told that there was a book burning, that people who had been involved in witchcraft and the occult and incantations and the such sorcery, that they brought all their books of spells, their books of formulas, their satanic occult books, they brought them and they had a book burning. And the price, the value of the books that were burned. And I love these Ephesians because they said, we're not going to let anybody else get stumbled by these things that stumbled and kept us in bondage. Years ago, I had a friend. He's still my friend. I know him. But he'd come out of, he was a white supremacist in England. And when I met him, when I first met him, he was very scary looking. He still had his swastika on his arm. He had piercings all over his body. I mean, he was just new and he was rough around the edges. His brother was a heroin addict. His father was in prison. And whenever he wanted to see his mom, he had to go to the different pubs in town and find her. His whole life had been about beating up people. And then he found Jesus. He found Jesus. And, you know, he went away to Bible college. And he came back from Bible college and he looked totally different. I mean, you would never have even guessed that this old life ever defined him. But I remember he said to me, you know, Cheryl, I'm a little confused. He said, because I'm going in trying to get my tattoos eradicated or changed. He said, the swastika was really hard to get a Christian emblem out of. But I'm changing all this, and I'm taking out the piercing, and I'm getting rid of all my secular music. And he said, why, I'm cleaning it out. I've got these Christian kids going, can I have that? Can I have that? And he says, why would you want my chains of darkness? These things kept me bound to Satan. Why would you want these satanic chains? And he says, you're not getting them. I'm burning them. That's what he said. He said, I destroyed everything. I wouldn't let them take them. And I love these Ephesians because that's what they said too. Nobody's getting this. We're not going to be responsible for anybody else going in darkness. We'll take the loss. I have another friend. She got gloriously saved. She was so in the world. She gets gloriously saved, but she had been an art dealer. And after she got saved, she wanted to have prayer meetings in her house. And so she invited the whole church to her house to pray. And they came in and they prayed with her. And then she had the next prayer meeting and only the women showed up. And she's like, where are the men? Why aren't the men praying? And they said to her, you know, Gina, you've got all these pictures of naked women in your house and these naked statues. And I'm sorry, but the guys at church got totally stumbled. They're trying to be godly single men with their eyes on Jesus. She said she looked at the pictures and said, oh no, what have I done? And she said she thought about selling them because she was an art dealer, right? She's thinking, wow, I could get a lot of money. But she said at the end of the day, she felt the Spirit of the Lord say, why don't you have a beach burning? So she invited all the girlfriends. She made a great big fire on the beach and they burned all those paintings. And she got rid of all the statues. She said, even though it was a loss of money, she said it was such a spiritual gain. She could not believe it. Well, that's what these Ephesians did. They took all this and they had this book burning. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's the value of what was burned. In our equivalent today, it would be in the millions, several million dollars. Several million dollars. You know what? It cost to serve Jesus. Don't get it wrong. But the Ephesians gladly did this. In fact, we're told that the word grew mightily and prevailed. And when Demetrius the silversmith rose up because he was losing money, because Paul's ministry about Jesus was so effective, nobody was worshiping Diana anymore. The merchants weren't buying the statues like they used to. They were no longer exporting Diana of the Ephesians. They were exporting Jesus, the very Son of God. Demetrius was so upset that he got the whole guild of silversmiths together and said, look, we're in danger of losing our business. We're going to lose everything. We've got to get rid of this Paul guy. And so a riot ensued. They were yelling, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And we're told that the disciples took Paul and they hid him and they wouldn't let him go into the arena. Paul wanted to go and say, I'll defend myself. God will be with me. And they said, no, Paul. In fact, Paul refers to Aquila and Priscilla in Romans as risking their necks for him. And most scholars believe it was this time that Aquila and Priscilla stepped in and said, no, Paul, our life for your life. We want you safe. These Ephesians, they loved Paul. Paul, when he met with them on the beach in Miletus, he was able to say to them, I lived a godly life before you. I not only taught it, I lived it. And I was among you and you know me. They were crying so hard because of the thought that they would never see Paul in the flesh again. Paul, who had become a father to them. And so now again, as Paul is in this prison and he's thinking about these Ephesians that he so dearly loves, that he poured his life into, he says, oh, I want them to live in the blessings. Oh, I want to remind them again of all the blessings that are theirs in Christ Jesus. So Paul takes his apostolic authority. See, he could have written, Paul, your friend. Paul, the jailbird, you know, Paul, you know, the teacher, Paul, the establisher of the church in Ephesians, but he doesn't. He goes to the highest authority and says, Paul, sent out by the will of God. Paul, he's not just some itinerant preacher throwing out empty promises. All that he is going to say to them is going to be by the authority and power of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God. You see, sometimes when somebody's telling you about your blessings, we tend to go, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But we're not receiving it, are we? You know, oh, you're just so nice. You just want better for me. But Paul's, he's saying, what I'm telling you is the word of God. And I'm telling you in the authority of God. This is what God is saying to you. I'm his ambassador. I was commissioned by God to tell you these things, to remind you of these things, to stir you up. He is addressing this epistle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's where the power is. It's in the will of God. It's not only his apostleship, but he's saying, this is God's will. That's where the power is. The power for you, the power for me is when we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm directly under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got more power. You've got more power. When you're not in the call on your life, you don't have power. But when you are in that call and you are receiving the blessings, you've got authority. And again, it's that authority that Paul is addressing to the Ephesians. But first of all, he's going to remind them who they are. He says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. You're a saint. Now, why does he say this? Because they need to remember who they are. Because as a saint, you belong to the household of God. You are a member, and you get all the privileges of being a saint. It means you can go work out in the heavenly gymnasium anytime you want. There are no blackout days. Free parking anytime and all access to every ride and adventure. You are a saint. You are a saint. Not only are you a saint, and not only are you a member of this, but you need to take advantage of this. You need to live like a saint. You need to live with the privileges. I mean, I know I was asked years ago, I was offered a job to be a manager of a gym. And this is what they said to me, because, you know, push the year membership, because most people go 6 weeks and never go again. And so we make all this money and we don't have to worry about them ever coming back. And they offered me, get this, I was 19 years old and I was offered $100,000 to manage this gym. That's how lucrative it is because most people, don't get mad at the gyms, but most people only go for 6 weeks. May I say to you, as saints of the Lord, that's sometimes what we do. We pray for 6 weeks. We live in the blessings for 6 weeks, and then we kind of just let it go. Oh, yeah, I got membership. Yeah, I'm a saint. Yeah. I'm not living like a saint. I don't have the blessings of the saint, but I'm a saint. No, we need to remember we're saints, and we need to remember, and this is what Paul's going to say. He's going to tell us about our membership privileges as saints and say, use them. Have you used the free wrapping paper? Have you used the discount coupons that are yours by a saint? Use these things. He is saying you're already glorified by God. You've already done everything you need to do to qualify as a saint because God has qualified you through Jesus. And then he says, faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, he reminds you of how you got to be a saint. You got there just by hanging on to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, again, we make it all about the works, when really our sainthood is simply based on our faith in Jesus Christ and that we're not letting go of him. I'm not letting go. That's what it's based on. Only requirement for this blessing is just to hang on and to be faithful. He says, grace and peace from God our Father. Though this was a commonplace greeting in Paul's time, it is in no way commonplace when Paul uses it. He says, grace to you. Grace to you. You see, because every blessing is through the venue of God's grace. We've talked about grace before, that grace is God's unmerited favor. But may I say this, that grace is God lavishing, layering. It's like extra thick cream cheese frosting on a carrot cake. Because who wants carrots? Lavished on a carrot cake, his unmerited, undeserved goodness and gifts for us, his blessing in Christ Jesus. See, grace is just the beginning. But grace has it all. In that grace is every blessing in heavenly places as we walk in that grace. And the ensuing effect of walking in that grace is peace. It's peace. But when you start with that grace, you know, not getting what we deserve, but getting so much more goodness and greatness than we deserve. On Monday night, I was talking to this school of ministry wives, and I gave them a story that I have given you so many times. But I gave it to them, and just for those of you who are new, and those who like my stories and don't mind that I'm a repeat offender, I was telling them about how we used to drive by that bar on 17th Street, the topless bar, every Sunday night, every Thursday night. My mom would put out her hand and say, you know, I curse you in the name of Jesus. And then one Sunday night, as we were driving by, the fire trucks were all around it, and it had burned to the ground, like just ashes. Okay, most of you have heard that story. Who hasn't heard that story before? Okay, I'm so glad you came. So it had burned down to ashes. So I told that story Monday, and this girl said to me, oh, last time you told that story, I was so blessed that there's this place on Newport Boulevard that I started doing that to and putting my hand out. And I drove by, and it's gone. And I went, I drove by that place. I never did that. I never even thought to do that. You know, I know about this blessing. I know that my mom used it. I've got the same blessing. So I'm telling you, I went up and down Harper Boulevard looking for a place that I could curse. I got the power. You know, but so many times we're like, isn't that a shame? Isn't that terrible? We should riot. We should write a letter. No, we should take the blessing and the power that is ours as saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, put up our hands and say, hey, mountain, out of here. You tree, get up by the roots and leave. Because I have got the blessing. Every blessing in Christ Jesus is mine. And spiritual blessings. the power, the strength, the peace, the grace that is ours, but we're not living in it. We're not living in it. We're letting the circumstances overwhelm, and we're going down to victim, 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 when we're victor, victor, victor. My daughter, the other day I was playing victim. I'm not, you know, we're all the same, okay? I'm learning this too. Remember, I'm the one who had to find some place to curse. But I'm playing victim, and my daughter walks in. This is the daughter who's like been delivered from everything and is now just so walking with Jesus. The other one's really walking with Jesus, but she didn't have to be delivered from as much. But this is like the big deliverance one. This is the one that like just gave the devil a black eye. And I'm like, honey, guess what? Here's the trial. And she's like, oh, Mom, that's nothing. God's on the throne. You think he's going to have a problem with this when he just did that last week and he's doing this? And didn't you say this? And I'm like, please don't use my words against me, but you are so right. All of a sudden, I'm like, what am I doing? I'm supposed to be encouraging this kid. And here she is. And I was like, yes. You know, Brian walked in right after that. I said, do you know that trial I was under about 10 minutes ago? He goes, yes. I said, I'm over it. He said, what happened? I said, Kelsey walked in. It's over. Phew. She had the words of life and of power and of victory. And I remembered suddenly who I was and the power that was at my fingertips. So she went there joined like this in prayer. The power that was mine through Christ Jesus. We're to live in the blessings. And Paul is going to tell us these blessings as we go through Ephesians. And he's going to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, part of getting these blessings is to get the right concept. God wants to give these things to us because he's our Father. He's our good, great Father. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you, being evil by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask? How much more will God give you the blessings that he has and intended for you if you ask him for blessings? How much more? God wants to bless you. Your Father wants to bless you because he wants to say, see my daughter? That's my daughter. See how blessed she is? I blessed her. Like Mordecai on that horse being paraded through Shushan. This is the man that the king delights to honor. This is the daughter of the Lord. This is the one who gets what she prays for. I was telling the story, and I know I've told you this before, but about Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon. And how one day she said to Mr. Spurgeon, you know, he was walking out the door. She had been really sick. He says, wifey, is there anything you want? She said, I want a warbling bird and an opal ring. And he said, oh, wifey, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's so material. God gives us our needs. He just gives us our needs, you know? And you shouldn't ask for those extras. He gives us our needs. I have heard people tell me, you know, when the promise of seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, those things are only the necessary things. Liar. Not. They're also blessings. They're the great things, the good things that we don't deserve. It's like the time when you've got the budget room and they look at you and they said, we're moving you up to the suite. You're like, yes, that is a blessing. Or when you're going through line, like Brian and I were, and we're going in economy with the rest of the people who are sitting towards the back of the plane. And he's in a different line and I'm in this line. And the girl says, oops, my ticket goes through. And she goes, oops, and she tears it up in front of me. And I think, what did I do wrong? And she looks at me, she says, it's a lucky day. You get to lay down flat. I said, I get to lay down flat? What is flat? She goes, you know, flat, on your back, flat. We're bumping you up. Somebody wants to bump you up to World Club. That's the ones where they lay down flat. It was like, you're kidding. We're economy. We're like so economy. We're coach people. Nope, we're saints. And God just did it. Why? Was it just our needs? All we needed was to get back to my bed in California. But God said, you know what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something just extra. You know, he's always giving us extra things, but we're not aware of it. We need to be aware of these blessings that he's sprinkling our life with. God, so anyway, back to Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon. She tells him this. He says, wifey, you know, he goes to his first appointment, which is to visit a sick man. While he's ministering to the sick man and praying, there's a bird singing in the background. And he says, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, is there any way that your wife would want that warbling bird? It's driving me crazy. I think I'm going to go to my deathbed sooner. Will you please take that warbling bird? So he did. He took the warbling bird, and he was thinking, okay, this is strange. He got to the office. A woman came in to see him, and she said, I'll make this quick. The Lord put on my heart, I want your wife to have this. And it was a velvet box, and when he opened it up, there was an opal ring. That day, he went home to Suzanne Spurgeon with a warbling bird and an opal ring. And walking in, he was a little embarrassed. But he said to his wife, wifey, you are of all God's children the most spoiled. I read that out loud to Brian because I wanted him to know how God wanted to bless the pastor's wife. So he walks in the house the next day, and he says to me, wifey, of all God's children, you are the most spoiled. And I'm looking at him like, and he goes, wifey? And now he just thinks this is like the greatest moment of his life. And he's pulling something out of his back pocket. And he hands me this velvet box, and he says, a woman came into the church today and gave this to me, and I was absolutely dumbfounded. I open the box. It's an opal ring. Blessing. Blessing. God, our Father, wants to bless his daughters. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to just provide for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to take you even into a greater realm of being blessed. Maybe you're like, you know, don't be a communist Christian. Don't be like, oh, comrade, it is all right. I have my need. I've got my gruel, you know, and my borscht. I need no more, you know. No. Allow God to bless you. Don't be resistant. You weren't meant to do the Christian life on borscht. You were meant to do it in blessing. This is how we're supposed to do it, under the blessing, with the blessing. Our Heavenly Father is rich beyond belief. He's all powerful. He's all loving. He's understanding. He's generous. He knows what we have need of. He takes care of sparrows. He watches over obnoxious ravens. Is there any bird more obnoxious than a raven or a crow? Come on. You know, you can't even walk by him without him giving you a lecture. You know, stay away from my telephone pole. And then you can tell they're gossiping about you. The other one's going, you're not sure this. You know, I mean, they're obnoxious. There's nothing cute about them. I mean, nobody goes, oh, aren't they cute? Okay, maybe some of you that do the sunflower and crow thing. Okay, fine. But you know, they're scarecrows because people don't want crows around. And God says, I love those obnoxious birds. They're mine. I take care of them. I'm the one who's feeding them. I love them. He gives clothes. He clothes the transitory fields of the earth with beauty. That's what Jesus is saying. In chapter 6 of Matthew, he's saying that God clothes the fields. He puts this beautiful beauty, unnecessary beauty, in the fields, which today is, and tomorrow's not. We're thinking, oh, I can't be this wasteful. I can't have a hot fudge sundae today. Yes, you can. Yeah. I love that. Yes, you can. You know, God so clothes the fields of the earth, which today
earn tomorrow. He doesn't want us striving or worrying, and sometimes he just wants to bless us because he wants to take care of us. And then he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master, the Director, the Ruler, the one who gave his very life for us, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with Christ give us all things? With Christ, give us all things, all blessings. It's possible to be like the Ephesians, with more expectation of what I do for God than what God desires to do for me. And the possible reason for this is maybe ignorance. You don't know all the blessings that are yours, that are already yours, that are already in the house that you just need to take advantage of. And so Paul, and this week, we're going to go through an inventory with Paul on the blessings that are ours, this next homework, in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you don't feel deserving of those blessings. Well, you need to remember, you're a saint. You're already in the club. And it's an all-access invitation. Maybe you're not sure how these blessings come or operate in the Christian life. Well, Ephesians will bring us into the realization of how they're going to operate in every arena of our life, how we use these blessings in every area of life, and how these blessings are to bless, guide, strengthen, equip, and give us the victory. Because you are not meant, you were never meant to live the Christian life devoid of the blessings that are yours in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come behind in any spiritual blessing. I have this problem that I hide Christmas presents and I find them like a month after Christmas. Do you do that sometimes? You know, you hid it away and you forgot where you put it, and then you find it later and you're like, oh my goodness, do I save this for next Christmas or do I give it to them now? You know, what do you do? And, you know, I'm always finding these presents. In fact, my grandson came over and said, Grandma, let's check under the Christmas tree again, because last year you didn't see those presents under the tree until later. I'm like, yes. So he crawled under the Christmas tree, but this year I did better. They were in my closet, unwrapped. But I have a habit of this. But we forget. They're in the house. We've got them, but we're not living in them. Let's explore. Let's find all these blessings. I don't want to miss out on one blessing. I don't want to get to heaven and find out, oh, Cheryl, you could have, you should have. It was right there for you. I want to receive and live in every blessing that God intends for me right now. And I think you do too. So time has come to come out of the basement of Christianity and walk through the mansion that is ours, exploring everything, turning on the KitchenAid mixer back and forth, using everything that God has given us, utilizing it. In fact, at one point, God in the Old Testament told the people of Israel, possess your possessions. And I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us, live in your blessings. So let's get into Ephesians and just find out what them blessings are. All right? Let's pray. Oh, that's so sweet. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us. Lord, I pray for those women who are a little reticent right now to receive those blessings. Lord, I'm not preaching positive confession. I'm preaching truth. I'm preaching that you have blessed us as you've promised to do, that they're already there. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to all the blessings, that you would open our hearts to receive those blessings. Even as those men in Ephesus, Lord, they knew about you, they believed in you, but they needed to receive you. May we receive those blessings. And Lord, may we live and be empowered by the blessings of Jesus Christ from God our Father. We ask this. And Lord, begin to pour out your Spirit and show these women the blessings already that you have already blessed them with this week. May they come next week with a list of blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.